Today, as Charles just read, we're in Romans chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to keep that passage before you. You can open that up on the app, or the scripture will be up on the screens periodically as well. So I want you to keep that passage before you today. We've been working through some scriptures together, and we're thinking about putting first things first. And we began a couple weeks ago with that question, is what stands at the center of my life? Or what's big enough that I would give my whole life to it? And a few weeks ago, we heard the words of Jesus when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And it was in this statement that Jesus invites us to make the kingdom of God the organizing center of our lives. Trusting that when we get that centering right, everything else is going to find its proper place in life. Last week, we continued and we asked another question. We asked, what matters most? And it was amazing to see Jesus take all of the complexities of the law and he boiled them down into one simple, basic truth. That we are to love God and love neighbor. That is what matters most. Everything hangs on us learning to love. And so today, we're confronted with a very common problem that I see in the Christian faith. There can be a significant distance between what we say matters and the way we live our life. Isn't this the Christian struggle? We can say that the kingdom of God stands at the center of our lives, but when we look at our calendars, it tells a very different story. We can say that loving God and loving our neighbors is what matters most, but our actions don't often line up with that. Our actions reveal something very different. The problem that we have in the Christian faith is a problem of alignment. How do we begin to align our beliefs, our desires, our actions, our whole lives? How do we bring that into alignment with the life that Jesus is calling us to live? And here in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul answers that question for us. And I think it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul begins with the language of worship. When you walked into this room this morning, you entered a place of worship. It was very obvious to you, right? Here at Kingsway, we are blessed with a beautiful place of worship. And this is, it's obvious to us. We have the altar. We have the cross before us. We sing these beautiful songs. We pray prayers. We hear God's word together. We bring our offerings. We gather around the Lord's table. It's very clear that this is a place of worship. And eventually here in a moment, you're going to be blessed and you are going to be sent back into the world. And we call all of that worship. But here in our scripture reading, the Apostle Paul means a lot more when he refers to worship. For Paul, a true worship is more than those outward ceremonies that we're a part of. Paul is wondering here about worship, and he's wondering if what if worship actually formed the people? What if worship formed the people that we are becoming? Paul is envisioning here that every believer's, even their body, must become instruments of holy action in the world. Paul is even urging us to give this sacrifice of our bodies. I'm wondering if you caught the language that Paul is using to build this image. And again, you have the scripture before you. Take a look at it. He's using specific language here to build an image within our minds. He's reaching back into the imagery of Old Testament worship. There's still an offering that he speaks of. There's a sacrifice that's going to happen. There's an altar that that sacrifice is placed on. But Paul has changed it up a little bit. You and I are now the offering. Before we talk about that sacrifice, Paul begins saying, by the mercies of God. Paul has spent 11 chapters in the book of Romans describing all of the wonderful things that God has done for his people. He unpacks God's saving work in Jesus Christ, and then he writes, therefore, by the mercies of God. What Paul is saying to us is that because God has been so merciful to you, you are to offer yourself to God. And that's the order of grace. God always acts first, and then we respond. God always loves first, and then we respond. God always gives himself to us first, and then we give ourselves to him. So when we're thinking about Christian spiritual formation or the transformation of our heart or becoming more Christ-like, Paul does not begin by saying, make yourself a better person. It all begins by looking to the mercies of Christ. We look at the cross. We look and consider God's grace. We contemplate what it means to be forgiven. We look deeply into the cross and we see the mercies of God and we ask, how could I possibly respond to such mercy? And Paul is going to answer that question for us. We are to give him everything. Sacrifice is our response to God's grace in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that Paul tells us that we are to present this sacrifice. He doesn't say that we are to present our beliefs or we're to inspect the things that we believe about Christ. Paul knows that eventually our discipleship, our transformation has to impact even our bodies. I can believe in prayer, but eventually my body has to become very still and my attention has to turn towards God. I can believe in generosity, but eventually my hands have to open up and give. I can believe in Sabbath rest, but eventually my body has to shut down and stop working. I can say that I love my neighbor, but eventually that love has to show up in the expressions on my face. That love has to show up in my voice. That love has to show up in my hands. That love has to show up in my attentive presence to another person. Paul says we have to present our bodies because he knows that our body is where our intentions become action. Dallas Willard, my favorite author, he describes the body as the last stronghold of the human will. Our bodies have learned a way of living. We have habits. We have appetites. We have desires. We have ingrained reactions towards things. We have ways of protecting ourselves. We have ways of getting exactly what we want. Our bodies have been practicing ways of living long before we decided that we wanted to live differently, that we wanted to live for Jesus. And that's what makes Paul's language here so powerful. Paul says, renew your minds, present your bodies. Our body carries those habits, our body carries those impulses, our body carries those reactions and those appetites. And Paul says, place that thing that holds all of that, those habits, those impulses, those ingrained patterns, take that and place it on the altar. Present your body as a living sacrifice. If you were one of the first readers of Paul's letter in the ancient world, you would know exactly what happens when you offer a sacrifice. You bring the sacrifice to the altar. It is offered to God. That sacrifice now belongs to God, and that sacrifice would have been consumed in the fire. But Paul's language of sacrifice is just a little bit different here. The sacrifice keeps on living. It's a living sacrifice. You place yourself on the altar, and then that sacrifice gets up and walks out the door. You go home. You go to work. You're going to make decisions. You're going to have conversations. You're going to listen to other people. Paul says all of that becomes your act of worship. God doesn't simply want you, doesn't simply want something from you. God wants all of you, your actual embodied life. Paul says, place that on the altar today. Paul calls this our spiritual service of worship. And I think that sometimes we make worship a lot smaller than Paul does. You can hear it in our language when we talk about worship. What time is worship? Which worship service are you going to attend? Was worship good today? And there's nothing wrong with that language, but Paul is describing something so much larger. Think about a musician who rehearses a piece of music. I think about that when they're first handed that piece of music and they look it over and they start to think about every note. When I was a kid, I tried to learn how to play saxophone and the teacher handed us our music and I would go home and I would look at it and I would think, I don't even know what the world that is saying to me. And so I'd get out my pencil and I would do F-A-C-E. And then I'd write, you know, face and every good boy deserves fudge or something like that. Andrew, how'd I do? I got it. I nailed it. Going back to the saxophone. I would have to look at that music very closely, and I would have to write the letter above the note because I couldn't read it. Difficult parts of the music would get practiced again and again and again so that I could perform. My hands had to learn where to go. My ears had to learn what to hear. My body, my whole body had to learn to play that song. And in the end, I couldn't do it, so I quit. The purpose was not to get good at rehearsal. The rehearsal prepares the musician to play the music when the moment comes. Something similar happens when the people of God gather for worship. Look at what we've already done with our bodies this morning. We've gathered together. We've stood. We've sung these songs. We've prayed. We're searching the scriptures. We're using our ears to listen. Soon we'll give with our hands, and eventually we will be blessed and sent. We are rehearsing in this space a way of life. We're here to practice gratitude so that we can become grateful people in the world. We're here to confess so that we are people who are capable of saying, I was wrong, when we're living out there in the world. We practice generosity so that we become generous people when we leave this place. We're here to listen to God's word so that we can recognize it in our everyday life. This liturgy that we come into, it's a rehearsal every week of the life that we are being sent to live in the world. This sanctuary becomes a rehearsal room for living in the kingdom of God. And so then the living sacrifice that we present walks out the door and we begin to live what we've been practicing. So the question isn't simply, did you go to worship this week? Paul was asking a much deeper question. Did my life, my whole embodied life, did that become my spiritual service of worship this week? Paul continues on in the passage and he says, do not be conformed to this world. Or more literally, do not be conformed to this age, to this time. Because the church is not the only place where formation happens. Something is always forming you. Think about your phone. If you open your social media app and you start scrolling, what appears is not random any longer. It is an algorithm. They have learned what makes you stop, what makes you click. They've learned what makes you angry. They've learned what makes you afraid. They have learned what holds your attention. And then they give you more of it. And that algorithm may simply reflect our attention at first, but eventually that algorithm begins to train your attention and it begins to shape what you care about. That's a useful picture for Paul's word of conformity. Our age that we live in does not announce to us every morning, I'm going to shape you today. But that happens very quickly. It happens repeatedly over and over through the habits that we are ingrained in us, through the stories that we hear, through the images that we see all around us, until all of that surrounds us begins shaping what is within us. Consumerism forms us. Our workplace forms us. Our cell phones form us. Our politics form us. Our entertainment forms us. They quietly tell us, this is what matters most. This is what you should want. This is what you should fear. This is who you should become. And so the question is not whether I'm being formed or not. The question is, what is forming you? And Paul says very clearly, don't simply take the shape of the age around you. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That brings us back to the title of our sermon today, Alignment. Most of us do not wake up one morning and decide, today I'm going to move my life away from God. But we wake up every morning with a tendency to drift slowly away from God. Think about your car when it's out of alignment. You can still drive it. Everything's working fine. It seems okay. But if you take your hands off of the steering wheel, you'll see that your car will begin to pull in one direction. And it's very slight. You might not even notice it, but if you drive that car long enough that way, the consequences are going to begin to show. Our spiritual life works in much the same way. We become a little more hurried, a little more concerned about success, a little more fearful about the world around us, a little more captivated by the things that we own, and just a little less attentive to God. Just a few degrees makes a difference. And over time, we find ourselves living a life that we never consciously chose. Most spiritual misalignment doesn't happen because we're in absolute rebellion to God. It happens because we slowly drift. And Paul says, don't let that happen. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we overcome those habits that are ingrained in our body? How do we align our heart and our soul and our mind and even our body with God's will? And let me tell you, the body is not going to go down easy. It is not going to allow you to sacrifice it very easily. Therefore, this question that we're asking is extremely relevant. In light of knowing that the body has this long-lasting hold on the human will, how do we come to a point where we can surrender our will to God's will? And I want to answer that for you. The way that you do that is you get the heart and the mind to align with one another to overcome the will that is in the body. That's how we bring ourselves into alignment. We align the heart and the mind specifically on the mercies of God, transformed by the renewing of the mind. A renewed mind increasingly learns to ask God, what are you doing here? It asks, what would love require of me here? What is going to reflect the character of Christ here? What is God's invitation to me in this moment? A renewed mind learns to recognize what an aligned life looks like when it's aligned with the will of God. That's what we're after, an aligned life. And that's why Paul ends with this. He wants us to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to consider God's mercies towards us. And when we consider God's mercies towards us, we will offer ourselves in response. The heart and the mind and the body coming into alignment to live according to God's will. And so at Kingsway this week, our practice is going to be Lectio Divina. It's a practice to help us begin to set our minds on the mercies of God. I'd also add to you that we can also set our minds through Visio Divina. If reading is not your thing, or if sitting with a passage of Scripture is not your thing, you can also use imagery. Martin Luther, in his writings, he says that we are to consider the cross. And not only the cross, but consider the body of Christ on the cross and to see the blood wounds in his hands and in his feet. And from those blood wounds, allow God's mercy to flow into your heart and into your mind. And so we're going to spend 15 minutes a day just praying slowly through these two verses of Romans 12, 1 and 2, or spending time considering the mercies of God before you. And you can do that visually. That's going to be in your spiritual practices guide that you can pick up at the end of the service. Those are on the back table for you. But that's what we're going to do this week. We're going to practice the things that we learn here in this space. And we're not trying to acquire more biblical information as we're spending time with Romans 1 and 2. We're actually trying to focus our minds on the mercies of God. We're going to allow God's word to reshape our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, and our body, our actions. We're going to allow the scriptures to change the way not only that we think, but the way that we see God at work in our world. That's what Romans 12 is offering. It's offering us renewal. It's offering us alignment. And so I'm just going to offer you this. Perhaps your prayer this week could be very simple. Your prayer this week could be, Lord, show me where my life has drifted out of alignment with you and renew my mind for a greater sacrifice unto you. When we walked into the room this morning, you entered a house of worship. And in a few moments, we're going to leave. We're going to enter back into the world which we came from. But according to Paul, your worship does not end when you leave this house of worship. The sacrifice gets up from the altar and it walks out those doors. Tomorrow you're going to go to work. You're going to enter into meetings or classrooms. You're going to encounter neighbors. You're going to encounter difficult people tomorrow. I don't know if you know that yet, but you're going to. You're going to speak. You're going to listen. And you're going to love. All of that is your spiritual service of worship. And it's what Paul is calling us to in this passage. Sunday is not disconnected from Monday. The sacred is not disconnected from the secular. One life offered to God, aligned with God. One body offered to him, a mind renewed by him, and a life learning to discern his will. So here's the question that I want to leave you with today as we close up our time of searching the scriptures. Is the life that I'm actually living aligned with the life that I say I believe? So in this space that we're going to create here in a moment, we're going to take up our offering, but we're also going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And as you do that, I want you to consider that question. Is your life aligned with the call of Christ? And the way you do that is just take a moment and consider your calendars. Consider your habits. In this space, think about where your attention goes. Think about the relationships with you have. Think about how you react to difficult people. Consider the things that you desire. And as you consider those things, if you're finding that those do not align with Christ or the kingdom of God, then Paul would say to us, you don't need to be ashamed of that. You simply need to consider the mercies of God. Grace always comes first, so consider God's grace until it compels you to offer yourself again. Let God renew what is drifted. Let him bring your actual life increasingly into alignment with his good and perfect will. So in these moments, I'm inviting you to present your body, to renew your mind, and to discern the will of God, and to commit your whole life again to his worship. Amen.